Marietta, and then they heard about it in Parkersburg. So they're like, you guys come tonight. We'll do a special service. Just come. Like, no plan, no agenda. Like, just come and see what happens. And so in Marietta, it was amazing. The pastor had like seven children. He had seven children, and two of them were 15-year-old twin girls. So miracle service comes, and Joel's doing his thing, you know, just getting all fired up, and he looks over at Jeremy and I, and he says, you guys, I think God wants to baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit. And so we just get like super excited. We're like looking around, and here it was the pastor's twin daughters. They raised their hand, and they're like, we want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I just began to break, like 15 years old, you know, like so on fire for God, wanted just to sell out everything and just be filled and baptized with the Holy Ghost. Like, I was like, let's go, boom. So they come up and they sit in their seats, and there's other people lining up, you know, sitting in the seats for healing and stuff, and all the other team members are praying for them, and Jeremy and I are praying over these two teenage girls. And Jeremy said something amazing, and this has stuck with me. He looked at him and said, girls, you're going to initiate this. The Holy Spirit is here. The presence of God is here. His heart is to fill you. His heart is to overflow in your life, but you are going to initiate this by faith, giving yourselves over fully to the Lord by faith. You're going to initiate this, and he's going to fill you with the Spirit of God. And so I don't know if they really understand what that meant so much, but we start to pray for him, and we're praying in the Spirit, and you can just feel just the fire of God's presence come upon them. You know, and they start to like lick their lips, like, you know, like God was loosening their tongue out of all of our, you know, what makes sense and how is this going to sound? And he was completely eliminating all of that. And here they were standing before just God in a room full of people. They were by faith allowing themselves to be transparent and vulnerable before God. Not caring what it's going to look like, but knowing that they wanted God more than what somebody next to him would have thought. You know? And wouldn't you know it, like, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they get baptized in the Holy Ghost at the same exact time. Twin sisters just filled with the Spirit of God right there, just speaking in a new language, crying. The pastor's crying, you know, his wife was like, oh Lord, thank you. You know, and it was just amazing. It was amazing. And so that just impacted me to see, you know, like both of them together, that'll be something they'll never forget. Like, hey, remember that time you received the baptism? Like, yeah, I was right next to you, remember? Like, twin sisters will always remember that. And God is doing, like, it's so personal with our God, you know? It's so personal with Jesus. Like, that's a memory. He's we're not only building memories with each other, but we're building memories with God, right? And in that, we trust him more, and we learn to lean on him way more, and that he's always faithful. He's always faithful. Parkersburg, that evening then, there was a woman who was deaf in one ear. And somebody had gotten a word of knowledge about deaf ears. It was mine. I said, migraines and ringing in your ear. And the lady, her hearing was deaf in one ear, but ringing in the other. And so we prayed over ringing and migraines, and she just shouts out, and she comes running up to the front, and she's like, I can hear. My ear, I was deaf in my left ear, and I could hear now. And just the faith of receiving even a word from the Lord. You know, it's that, like, the softness of our heart, and just, even if it's been 15, 20, 30 years that she's been deaf in this ear, like, okay, Lord, one more word of knowledge about a deaf ear, I'll believe it. I'll step into that place of faith. And that's really what God is doing in our hearts. And in this fast, I want to encourage you guys so much that what he's doing is, it takes faith to fast, yeah? And even as Papa Rick shared the other day, on last Sunday, man, what a great word that was. That was verily a word from heaven. And it's the fasting that really gets rid of the unbelief in our heart, you know? And Todd White has this teaching where he teaches about Matthew 17, and the guys come off the mountain of transfiguration, and here's the boy, right, with epilepsy. Is that the one where he was like being thrown around, and the disciples come and said, Lord, we prayed for him and we couldn't get rid of this demon, right? And Jesus looks at them and he says, And they ask why. They said, Lord, why could we not do this? And he says, because of your unbelief. And then he goes on to talk about fasting and praying, and he responds in this way. He says, but however, this kind cannot come out by prayer and fasting. And Todd brings this, when I heard this, this completely wrecked everything about my theology, about praying and fasting, that Jesus doesn't even refer to the demons again. It wasn't, Lord, why could we not cast this out? He said, because of your unbelief. However, this kind of unbelief cannot come out but by prayer and fasting. Because if it had to do, if our power that was in us had anything to do with my prayer and fasting, it would be earned, and my power could be greater than your power by more praying and fasting. But that's not how it is in the eyes of God. He is more concerned about the condition of my heart. God doesn't have a problem with our presumption. He has a problem with my unbelief. So in this time of prayer and fasting, I want to encourage everybody, God has been doing something amazing. Listen, even the spark, if there was yet but a coal in your heart, the moment that you set your heart towards this prayer and this fasting, God, the wind of the Holy Ghost has been blowing on you since day one. God has been awakening us to a deeper reality of the things that he's awakened to. So it has nothing to do with our presumption, but it has everything to do with our unbelief. And in this time of prayer and fasting, that's exactly what God has been, not only preparing our hearts for what he wants to do and what he's already started to do, but ridding my heart of the unbelief, the fear, the doubt, the insecurities, the judgments, all these things that stop me from believing God at exactly who he is, and stopping me from believing that I am exactly who he says that I am, a son of God. I'm a son of God. We are sons and daughters. And there's a great revelation that I need to get in my life about the Son of God on the cross of Calvary before a witness of heaven. That there's a revelation that comes that I believe that I have yet to even come into, of a crucified son. And like what that really looks like, that I'm verily crucified with Christ. And Jesus on the cross, when he cries out, Father, forgive them. There's a revelation that Jesus had as being a son of God and as a faithful, trustworthy father. And I want that kind of revelation of my daddy in heaven. From where I'm on my cross and it's painful and it hurts and people are still coming up against me, I could still cry out, Daddy, please forgive them, for they don't even know what they do, because I know that he's a good father and I know that he calls me a son. And I don't have to worry about being vindicated or justified in anything that I do, because I have a father who says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Justice. Man, when Rick, you were talking about justice, the foundations of the throne of God. We are in this. We're in it now. Justice is being restored. All the people and all the things that rose up against you for stepping out in faith and going for kingdom. No. Little do they know that the enemy was actually setting up traps and snares for themselves to get caught in. But because we chose a good thing, we chose to sit at the foot of the cross, you chose to sit at the feet of Jesus, like Mary, when Martha was so busy doing things, pouring herself out at the feet of Jesus, lavishing herself at the feet of Jesus, you've chosen the good thing. And he says, because you've chosen that, it'll never be taken away from you. Because you chose not to be offended even when offense came, because it comes, right? I mean, offense comes. It's not that it never does, but you choose to not take it up. You choose to instead take up your cross. Man. And you find so much life in that place. And you find that really there is a father that's waiting to embrace you with loving arms. And we don't have to try to justify our actions for kingdom. We don't have to try to explain ourselves for doing and believing God at his word. What this whole thing is going on, I just feel it being that God is putting in us a radical faith. Not irresponsible faith, but a radical faith. Not denying fact, but not allowing the fact to delegate and take place in our hearts over faith. Blind Bartimaeus, when the Lord said, what is it that you'd have me do for you? He said, Lord, I want to see. He didn't deny the fact that he was blind, but he tore off his garments and he cried out all the more when they told him to be quiet, and he tore off his garments and went running towards the Lord. Man, that's faith. He didn't deny the fact that he was blind, but he chose to put on faith and run towards Jesus. And that's what's happening in this house. That's what's happening in my heart, in every heart that's in here in this house. And as forerunners and being called by God to be spearhead intercessors, to be the voice crying in the wilderness, to go into that place when it's still a famine in the land and declare it for the kingdom of God. God is restoring us back to our first altars. He's turning us around, and he's bringing me back to that first moment when I looked and I seen fire in his eyes. Before I got before I grew up and I stopped telling everybody about Jesus, he's bringing me back. He's turning me around. He's setting me on fire again. He's restoring dreams. He's restoring vision. He's restoring tears. I don't know about you guys, but have you ever wanted to cry so hard and you couldn't squeeze not one drop? That your heart had maybe become so hard that you were on the floor crying out, groaning, and not one tear came out. Compared to the other times where you would weep and there would be hot tears on your face. And I realized in that moment they weren't even my tears, that they're the tears of the heart of God, because they were so on fire. Even my tears were hot against my skin. God is bringing us all back to that place. And I'm so excited about that. Lord, he's restoring us. He's turning us around, not because we've been going in the wrong direction, because he's heard our hearts cry to set us on fire. And the sacrifice, the fire only fell on the sacrifice when it was on the altar. You know, they didn't drag it off to the side and say, okay, Lord, burn it up. No, they prepared an altar. They brought the sacrifice and the fire of God would fall. Set me on fire. Wake me up, God. He is awakening us. He's stirring in us. The Lord kind of has changed this a little bit since this morning. But I'm going to read out of Psalm 1 first. Psalm 1, yep. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in every season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. I know we all know this, but the answer to heaven isn't the next president of the United States, but verily it is on earth as it is in heaven. And this revelation has wrecked me. When we pray on earth as it is in heaven, it is illegal for me then to be bound by seasons. When I pray on earth as it is in heaven, it is illegal for me then to be bound by the season that I'm in. Because my citizenship isn't here. My citizenship is in the kingdom of God. God doesn't move from winter to spring, to fall to summer. He moves from glory to glory to glory. That's how God moves. Boom. Boom. I don't have to be bound. And the Lord showed me this morning, right? I wake up, there's like 2 inches of snow in Youngstown. And I said, Lord, it's spring. It's springtime. But this revelation is so good. Listen to this. And then the Lord says, so what would you do in the spring? And it came to me, spring cleaning, right? Spring cleaning. Me knowing that it's spring, I need cleaning on the inside. But if I would dictate what it looked like on the outside, I'd be constantly waiting for tomorrow to do what God wants to do today on the inside. So for me to pray on earth as it is in heaven, it is illegal for me then to look on the outside and be bound by what season it's in. And I believe that God is moving us into permission to stop living subject to season, to where the presence of God continuously flows, the river of life, the river of God continuously flows in and through my life, in all seasons, in every season, from glory to glory to glory. My buddy T.W., Todd White, says, you don't have to go from bummer to bummer, right? But that's being bound by seasons. That's like looking at things in the natural to see, like, man, just another day, the same old stuff, just another day. Katie, thanks so much for playing. That's awesome. That is amazing. But we get to move from glory to glory to glory. And there, this is amazing. There is a position called planted, right? He shall be like a tree planted by a river of water. There is a position called planted that moves us into a place where our leaf never withers. Planted by rivers of living water. It doesn't mean that that we won't have cold spells. It just means that it won't ever cost us fruit again. This has been wrecking me so much. Listen, Jesus himself, right? He curses a fig tree. Mark 11, he curses a fig tree. He sees from a distance, he sees from afar off that it has leaves on it, and he's hungry. When he gets up to the fig tree, the Bible says that there's no fruit in a time of season when it shouldn't bear fruit anyways. So that would be like us going out in the winter and to an apple tree and cursing it because it didn't have any apples on it in a season of time when it shouldn't have fruit anyways. Wow. And Bill Johnson has a thought about this, actually. He says, well, man, that the tree should have been bearing supernatural fruit is why Jesus rebuked it. And that's such a good thing. Jesus rebukes it for not having fruit on it when it wasn't supposed to have fruit on it seasonally. But listen to this. This is a thought that is just completely, I know I've said it before, but wrecked me. He rebuked a fig tree for remaining subject to season in such a high degree of presence. Wow. Jesus, the kingdom of God that is at hand, is standing by this fig tree. But because the fig tree chose to remain subject to season in such a high degree of presence, Jesus rebuked it and he said, don't let anybody ever eat from you again. The disciples heard it. So it's not saying that we're not going to go through cold spells, but as long as we stay in a position called planted, that we will bear fruit in every season. And when Jesus comes to us, he'll never have to look at us and say, you've chosen to stay subject to season in such a high degree of presence and you didn't bear fruit. There is a degree of presence that is coming. It has already started. And we cannot blame our situation or circumstance on any absence of fruit. On any absence of fruit. If the world that we live in, if we're going to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God, the scripture that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What if it's the world coming to us and picking the fruit from our tree? And taking a bite and seeing for themselves firsthand, tasting for themselves and seeing that the Lord is good. But if I allow my situation and circumstances to dictate whether or not I produce fruit in this season, the world's going to come to me, they're going to pick from my tree and they're going to spit it right out. Or they're going to come to me and I'm going to be religious and I'm going to produce leaves on the outside. I'm going to look good from afar, but when they get up close to my life, they're not going to see any fruit. I think that fig tree was religious that day. Really, I think it was a religious fig tree that looked good from afar. And when Jesus got up close to it, he says, man, bro, where's your fruit? Don't let anybody ever eat from you again. You've chosen to stay subject to season in such a high degree of presence. And I believe there's a very high degree of presence in this place today. There's a high degree of glory. There's a high degree of the very presence of God, the character and the nature of God. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because it really is. It wasn't the crucifixion. It wasn't the burial or the resurrection. But we celebrate Christmas because it's the arrival of his presence. The arrival of his presence is an announcement that transformation is coming. The arrival of the King of heaven, the Christ, came into the earth, and there was an announcement that transformation is coming. So we celebrate when he shows up, because he never shows up without the heart to bring transformation. With transformation comes reformation. With reformation comes revival. With revival comes this amazing shift in the earth that begins to glorify and shout out to God. All because he shows up. Every time that we gather in this place with this people, there should be a breakout of the Spirit and the presence and the power of God. Because he shows up, that's what he does. He intends on faith to respond to the arrival of presence that announces transformation. And this is so good, because sometimes I don't understand the currency of faith. That I'll be waiting for things to turn around the way that I want them to before I move into a place of celebration that could possibly and could actually birth a higher degree of transformation. So when I see the things in and through my life that I want them to have change in, it's not a name it and claim it kind of thing, but you step into faith, right? It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. And we don't hope for what we already have. What kind of hope would that be? But we step into that place and we allow the faith that's in us to be activated because of his presence. And we press in. We press in for breakthrough. And when there's breakthrough, it's not that we back off, but that we press in even further for greater breakthrough. And greater breakthrough comes and we press in even more with our faith and activation because of his presence, believing God to say and do exactly who he says he is and what he's going to do. It births in us a higher degree of transformation. We can all celebrate things once it's done. But we are being called to live now like we believe that the turnaround is inevitable. It's going to happen. He's going to do it again. He's already started to do it. And even as we gather together in this place amongst this exact group of people, it is to reinforce our faith on the inside of us. Man, to believe that he's just not showing up so we could have a good Sunday morning. This really is about hearts turning and a nation turning back to God. When you guys remember when Gunther and the kids were here? And at the end, I think the last day that they were here, he had all of his kids come up and pray and kind of like prophesy over us. And you guys remember like the really big, tall black kid that was here? I mean, just like the sweetest kid ever. I came up to the front and he walked over to me like real gentle. And he said, all right, man, let me see your hands. So I, you know, held his hands and he said, I don't know why I'm going to ask you this, but I feel like it's the Lord. He said, if you had one thing to ask God for, what would it be? And like all these thoughts just start, I mean, just like a million things begin to rush through my mind. And as I put my head down to think, and instantly I was like, to see. Like, and this came out of me and I didn't even know, like I'm still thinking about the question he asked, and out of my mouth comes to see. And it shocked me. He goes, you're blind? I was like, no, man, to see the glory of the Lord. And he's like, oh, okay. Like, cool, man, let's pray for it. But what happened was, this came from like my heart. This came from the core of who I am. God has put a cry in each one of us. And if we could only even listen to the things that come out of our mouth, we'll hear what God has put in our hearts. So when I said this to see, his response was like, bro, you're blind? I was like, no, man, I want to see the glory of the Lord. And I had no idea what God was going to do with that. I had no idea at that moment what God, the adventure and the journey God was about to take me on. So he starts to lead me through the book of Exodus. I encourage everybody to read through the book of Exodus. Amazing, amazing book. So I'm reading and I get to chapter 33. And it's been like a month now since, you know, I told him that, and I've just been reading. I kind of forgot all about it, and I get to verse 18. And wouldn't you know it, that Moses cries out to God, Exodus 33:18, and he says, and he said, being Moses, please show me your glory. I mean, instantly to the floor, I was in tears, weeping, crying, God, I want to see your glory. I had no idea that Moses cried and prayed this same prayer. And it shocked me, like Moses had seen God's presence. Let me read this to you. Moses' passionate plea to see God's glory is one of the most intimate encounters between a man and God ever recorded. This verse right here is one of the most intimate passages of scripture ever recorded between man and God. His request is not only for a display of God's power, it wasn't even for the warmth of his presence, but he hungered for something more. Moses wanted an intimate knowledge of God himself. That's why God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and manifest his glory. So Moses was not only exposed to the light of his divine afterglow, but enraptured by the fullness of his person. When I meditated and prayed about this passage of scripture, when God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, the Lord showed me a picture of Jesus on the cross with the Roman spear puncture in his side. And this revelation hit me that Moses was even hidden in Christ as we are now in the cleft of the rock, Jesus being the rock. And in that place, we experience the glory and the goodness of God pass before our lives. That those who are in Christ Jesus in every season of their life will be able to look and to see the hand of God pass before them and his goodness go before their lives. And it wrecked me to see this picture of Jesus in Exodus, enraptured by the fullness of his person, his character, the one who is compassionate, the one who is gracious and just. Yes, Moses had received God's promises. He's seen God's power. He had been guaranteed God's presence. But Moses wanted God's person. And this truly is an amazing truth right here. It's the only reality that will ever evoke a lasting sense of wonder and fulfill the lasting satisfaction we need to know God. And part of the testimony with Joel and those guys is I thought that there's a hunger in me to see the gifts of God manifest in our presence. I long to see, I love to prophesy. I love to lay hands on the sick, to see miracles and signs and wonders. It's part of who I am. I love to see it. But I was almost living in a place where I thought that seeing those things would satisfy something in my heart, that I would do those things and see those things and it would satisfy the burning and the longing that was in me. And I have good news, it didn't, not even a little bit. As a matter of fact, it left me only hungering and thirsting for more of it. Those things don't replace the need that I need to be met with God himself. And that's what Moses is saying when he says, show me your glory. Listen, we are going to see, because the glory of the Lord rests and abides in this place, we continue to seek after God. We continue to seek the face of God, a generation, not in an age, but the generation of Jacob, who lets it all go to seek the face of God, who will wrestle with him in the middle of the night for a name change, for a blessing of God. That's this house. That's this people. That because of his presence and his glory and his power and his promises, that when they walk through the doors, they will be healed. That they will bring them from the hospitals and the sick places. They will bring them here because of the presence of God. And because we've chosen this one thing to sit at the feet of Jesus, to worship him, to give all of our adoration and our attention over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Like Joel says, it's not some kind of power that we wield, but it's who he is. And I pray that even now that we begin to get a greater revelation of the person of God, a greater revelation of who God says he is and who he says that I am, so we can go and love others the way that God says that they are. And I still remember, if you guys remember when Phyllis spoke about the mercy ring, the throne room, listen, Jesus, I asked God the other day to hem me in. I said, God, hem me in. And he said, well, with what? And I had no idea what to even say to that. He said, how about I've already hemmed you in with my love? I'm hemmed in by love. If I believe the scripture true to say that neither life nor death, nor angels or principalities or heights or death or depth or things present or things to come could ever separate me from the love of God, I have to know that my life is hemmed in by the love of God. That everywhere I go, love is with me. I don't have to see you through my eyes. I get to see you through the eyes of love. Changes perspective immensely. And when Jesus is in the, after Jesus gets arrested and Peter denies him three times, the scripture says, I'm going to flip there because that's kind of where we're going to end up. Luke 22. It's going to be over in this part's in verse 61. It says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He turned and he looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. What kind of relationship do you need to have with God that when just one look, no words need to be said, right? No prophecy really needs to be given, but one look from Jesus himself says more than any words could possibly describe. To where when he just looks at us, we know his heart. We know his heart. And in this Jesus' look of compassion, it pierced Peter's heart. After denying him, and this is what I'm saying, this is how we've chosen the good thing. This is what God is doing right now in our hearts. Even with the people that have come against you and have pushed against you, it's going to be a look of compassion from you that pierces their heart, that really brings transformation, that breaks them out of the bondage that they're in, the offense that they've carried, the unforgiveness they've harbored, the hurt feelings that they've held on to. It will be looking at them through the eyes of love and compassion, knowing that our lives are hemmed in by love, seeing them through that veil of love, eyes of compassion that pierce their hearts and sets them free. Because that's what we're not trying to just advance without them. We want to continue to advance in glory while still saying, listen, I love you, man. I'm going to go a little bit further this way because that's where God is. And if you want to come, it's awesome. And if they choose to stand still, it's okay. But we'll continue to look at them through the eyes of love and compassion. It's God's mercy. Listen, later the Lord manifests his mercy in appearing to Peter before all the other apostles after the resurrection. The last time that Peter sees Jesus, he denies him. Then he hears about the crucifixion because he wasn't there. And he's like, man, can you imagine the guilt and the shame that like Peter had in that moment? Being like, wow, man, I said that I would die with you. And this is why I believe he denied him, because Peter didn't have the revelation that he was truly the Christ. Peter wanted to die with Jesus, not knowing that Jesus had to die for Peter. The revelation of the cross being not only the revelation of my great sin, but my great value in the eyes of God. That if it was just me, he would have done all of that all over again just to redeem me and reconcile me back to himself. Peter needed the revelation. I still need the revelation. Yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. I'll even die for you. Really, man? How about you have the revelation first that I need to die for you? That when I raise again, that you can be crucified with me. God is calling us up higher. We have begun to ascend the ladder of honor and devotion. When you ascend with honor and devotion, you can't help but to inherit influence. That is fantastic news. That when we go forth with honor and devotion, we cannot help but to inherit influence. But man, so many times my own misconception about my personality keeps me from the inheritance of my identity. When we watch guys like Todd White, I mean, or whoever you watch, and you say, man, Lord, that's just not how I am. That's a misconception of our personality that will really end up robbing us of our inheritance of our identity. telling God that I know myself better than the one who created me. He says, no, man, you just haven't died to that part of you yet. But if you give it over to me, I will do through you and use you in ways that you never thought you could be used. Because I'm no longer bound by my own person. And we all have it. It's amazing. We all have our own personalities. I'm not saying change that. But don't allow yourself to become bound or a misconception of that thing to stop you from stepping into the inheritance of who God has really called you to be. I believe that even like Abraham, and when I read, man, I read these stories of Abram to Abraham. God is all calling us back to this place. He's turning us around to our first altar. You know, when in Genesis, I think it's 12 and 13, he talks about the tent that that Abraham pitched between Bethel and Ai. And eventually, Abraham goes on this journey and he comes right back to that place. He comes back to that place where he first built his first altar to God. This is where I want God to bring me. I want God to bring me back to the place when he told Abraham to go, he went. When he said, leave your family and go, he went. When he said it was going to cost you everything, he went. When he didn't even tell him where he was going, he went. When he got there and there was a famine in the land, he stayed. I don't want to have to know where I'm going on the way to where I'm going. I want to allow God to do what he needs to do in my heart so when I get there, I'm ready to do the work he wants me to do. Even when I get there and it doesn't look anything like I thought it was, there's a famine in the land, I'd stay. God calls Abraham, Moses, and David friend, right? You know who else Jesus called friend? Judas. He called Judas friend. He said, friend, why have you come? And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you got these patriarchs of the faith, Abraham, Moses, and David, and Judas, right? Or how about this one? Abraham, Moses, and David, and Kevin. I said, Lord, how could you call Judas friend? He's like, man, I call you friend. But our friendship will be determined in our response to him calling us friend. Abraham didn't do the things that he did so he would be righteous. He did it because he loved God and he was a friend of God, and God counted his belief towards him as righteousness. He didn't do it to gain righteousness. He didn't say, I'm going to do these things, Lord, that I would gain something from you. He did it just because he wanted to be obedient and he loved God. And then God turned around and counted his faith to be righteousness. I don't want my life to get to a place of trying to do at the expense of being. Right? When we try to do the things, I love doing the things. I love seeing the stuff. We could have all the tools that we could possibly have in our tool belt, but if I don't have the identity to hold it up, it's going to weigh me down. I'll be moving out of gifting at the expense of relationship. I'll only be good as the last soul that I saved or the last miracle that I seen. You know, come to a place of striving to do, not striving to rest. I believe in all this, there is an anointing. I believe that there is a bridegroom anointing that is awakening us to the nature of being the bride of Christ. Satan wants us to think that the end is coming near because of things like ISIS or CNN or NBC or Fox Nightly News. Which Jesus talks about these things in Matthew 24, the wars and rumors of wars. We know that that's part of the end. But I think that God, I believe that God has a greater plan for the end times than Satan does. And I believe it's going to be this, that we'll know the end is near when shadows begin to fall on people and they get up and they're healed. I believe that there's another sign that we are in. And I believe that it is a people and a nation, a generation. Again, like I said, not an age group. But the generation of Jacob, who is tired of gleaning from the sides of the field, like Naomi and Boaz, tired of gleaning from the edges of the field, taking what was left over and spilled into the overflow, but knowing that she has caught the eyes of the man who owned the field. She marries the one who owns the field, And now it becomes all hers. She doesn't have to go along and pick up what's left over. All of it's hers now. She comes into the fullness and the inheritance that is hers in the marriage of the bridegroom. Abram tells Sarai to Pharaoh, he said, man, will you just pretend to be my sister? I've done that. I've forfeited my intimacy as the bride of Christ because of the opposition and the enemy that stood before me. I've allowed myself to back down from what God is really wanting to do and to give me, and have forfeited at times my intimacy as being the bride of Christ because of the enemy that stood in front of me. But God is raising up in us a faith and a boldness and a courage, an assurance of our fellowship with Him in the depths of His presence, that we will not only be able to take the land that belongs to us and that God has given us, but we'll do it without forfeiting our identity or our intimacy with Jesus. There's two passages of scripture. I'm going to wrap up with these quickly. I know I've spoke about this before, but God continues to reveal things to me. In Matthew 8, when Jesus and the boys are in the boat, and the wind and the waves are crashing over the boat, starting in verse 23, he says, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. This passage of scripture proves to me that the very things that we go through in life, whether spiritual or natural, God cares about. God really does care about the cries of our heart, even when we are making something that we shouldn't. But I believe that Jesus was resting in the boat because of what happens when he gets to the other side, right? There's a demon-possessed man that comes running out of the tombs, cutting himself like a wild guy, 2,000 demons in him, a legion of demons. And listen, the disciples said, who is this man that he calls the wind and the waves? They didn't even recognize Jesus as being the Son of God, but a demon-possessed man does. And I believe it was this, because the wind and the waves that we go through were never meant to put out our flame. But as Jesus is resting, if we find ourselves resting in the boat with Jesus, the wind is going to do one thing. It's going to ignite us. The wind that comes, the waves that come to try to put out your flame, the enemy coming to you and saying that you aren't this, you aren't that, really is God showing you this is exactly who you are. Take this, run with it, because I'm burning a greater fire in you. But when the wind and the waves come, I want to cry out, God, please, Jesus, stop the wind and the waves. And he does, because he would rather put out the wind and the waves than allow the wind and the waves to put out our fire, because I'm not in a place of rest. God wants us to be in such a place of rest right now because of what he's doing, that when the attacks come, when the demon-possessed man, listen, when we leave this place, there is a man that has a legion of angels in him crying out, what have you come to do? Torment me before my time. By the time I get home, the enemy will probably come and try to deter me from today's message before I even get home. And I could do one of two things. I could allow the wind and the waves to put out my fire, or I could remain snuggled up next to Jesus in the bow of the boat of my life and allow the wind to do nothing more than breathe on my fire, to catch me on fire all the more. God, let me be resting in what you're resting in and awaken to the things that you're awakened to. So how do we ensure that what God is doing remains? Luke 22, verse 42. And I'm going to end on this. Jesus says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How do we ensure that when we leave this place today, that the fire that God has put on us will not go out? Because we have it in our hearts to say before God, listen, the first time Jesus bleeds was not on his cross at Golgotha. It was on his knees in Gethsemane. The first time that the precious blood of Jesus hits the ground wasn't at the whipping post or in the hands of Pilate or on his cross at Golgotha, but it was on his knees before his Father in Gethsemane where he prayed. God, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to bleed in the secret place, to catch the heart of God, not only for me, but my city, for my family, for my state, for my nation. God, let me be found faithful in the secret place, on my knees before God in Gethsemane. God, bring me to that place. Bring us all to that place, Lord. Gethsemane means oil press. Out of that place, there's an anointing that comes when the olives are pressed down. The first pressing is the purest, and that's what they use for like the holy oils and all those things in Jerusalem. So when we allow God to press us down, to throw us into travail, crying out for his will to be done and not ours, there's an anointing that comes out of that place that allows us, that empowers us to carry out and to do the will of our Father. It says, then an angel appeared to him, having strengthened him. He being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter in temptation. I find it so interesting. Back in 41, it says, and he withdrew from them about a stone throw away, and he knelt down and prayed. This is how I want to close this morning. He was but a stone throw away. If you can imagine Gethsemane, Phyllis, you were there. It's not a very big place. I mean, it's like maybe twice as long as the building and maybe twice as wide. It's like a small little garden. And he withdrew himself but a stone throw away, which leads me to believe that through the fog and the mist of the night, the disciples were still able to see him. They were probably still able to even hear him praying. And so many times I allow myself to become but just a stone throw away from Jesus, where I'm not pressured into the pressing that he's going through, but I remain comfortable in my place of still being able to see him and hear him from a safe distance, and I fall asleep. And I believe God is wanting to wake us up to the very things that Jesus himself is awakened to. Jesus was going up against spiritual wind and waves that day, guaranteed. But because he was resting in the boat, he was awakened in the garden. Because the boys chose to not rest in the boat, they were asleep in the garden. Because they were so focused on the natural things that they really missed what God was doing spiritually. He was wanting to burn their fire even hotter. That when great adversary rises up against us, great adversity, and we press into, we pray all the more, an angel comes and strengthens him and he prays even greater. We're going to see breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough, because it's going to be breakthrough, we press into presence. Breakthrough, we press into presence. We are going to begin and continue to move from glory to glory to glory. Not being bound by the seasons that we're in, but we're going to hold on to this Ephesians 3:20 right now in him, who is able to do exceedingly abundant, above and beyond anything we could think or ask, according to the power that is in us. That's the promise we're holding on to as we leave this place today. God, awaken me. I want to be awakened. If my life is what it looks like to be awakened or on fire, I'm in trouble. As much as I go after this thing, if this is what on fire looks like to my life, I'm in trouble. So God, awaken me, Lord. Set me on fire. Do you remember the first time, the first altar, wreck the faith that it took, man, to throw a tent up? Like that radical, crazy faith, claiming the land to be yours in the name of Jesus and going for it all. The faith that it took to walk away from a Baptist school because you wanted to experience the power of God. You wanted to take God at who he says he is. Not limiting yourself by the theology of man, but by the revelation of who God is himself from God. I want to lay down all of my lofty thoughts. I want to lay down all my things, and I want God to bring me back to my first altar. I want God to bring me back to my first fire, to my first love. I want God to restore in me the fire that he put in me when I looked into his eyes of fire, that ignited thing, and allowing the wind of even just the trials and tribulations to come and stir me on even all the more because I know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I want the dreams back. I want the tears back. I want the vision back. And he's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. We can never walk away so far that we're not running right back into his arms anyways. So I just want to encourage us all this morning. If you feel like we need to spend more time in God's presence, if you want to come for prayer, whatever it may be, but I want to encourage us all this morning to rest in the boat. Because God is awakening us in the garden. He is awakening us to the longings of his heart. He is awakening us to his desires, to his will, to his purpose, to his plan. Listen, if prophecy looks like knee-deep in encouragement, edification, and exaltation, God is wanting to bring us even into a place of the prophetic where we are swimming in a vast ocean. Not that we don't stop the personal prophecy, but the boys that day were worried about their personal things. But God, Jesus, was prophesying in the garden when he was before God in Gethsemane. He was catching the heart and the vision from heaven. And I love prophecy. I love personal words. I love it. But there's more than that. There's so much more than that. God, take me out to waist deep, Lord. Take me out to waters that I could swim in your heart, Father God. Hearing from you in an intimate way. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Jesus. God, we thank you for your presence. God, for the weight of your glory. God, we thank you that we can trust you. Lord, I thank you that you are always faithful, Father. God, I pray that you teach me how to rest in the boat, Lord. Let me see the things how you see them, Jesus. God, and awaken me. God, awaken me to your heart, Lord. God, teach me how to rest in the wind and the waves, knowing that they produce something more in me. That I could rejoice in trial and tribulation because it produces perseverance in my life, Lord, that it would produce character, and that character produces hope, Lord. And I know that hope will never disappoint because the love of God has been poured out of my heart by the Holy Spirit. So awaken us today, Lord. Awaken us as a people. Awaken us as a body, Father. Awaken us as a nation, Lord. Awaken your people to the reality of the longings of your heart, God, the secrets and the mysteries of your heart, Lord. We want to see your glory. Show us your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name.